to start off, Paul's Acts visit to Thessalonica is detailed more with some other details, put it that way, in 1 Thessalonians. And Bible believers need to be aware of the details that are given of Paul's mode of operation when he preached the good news. And it's called, well, it's called his manner, not his mode of operation, but similar thought, his manner, Paul's manner, verse 2 in Acts 17. We need to study it carefully to learn it thoroughly, because there are some people that do not see it, and they resist learning the Bible truth about Paul's manner, his mode of operation, the way he did things when he would come to a place. Well, fortunately, God put one of Paul's destinations in clear focus for us. He spread out the events so that we can see what happened, in what order, what followed what preceded what, and we can see it clearly and specifically. We can see all that was involved in Paul's sending in that one city. And it was his manner. So it applies to the rest of the cities too, especially those more specifically to those that followed his visit to Thessalonica. But it applies as he was forming his manner. I don't know of a place that says whether he formed it gradually or whether, you know, he started with that mode. And there were times that he got away with more. Part of that manner that it calls Paul's manner is that he spoke the gospel of God three consecutive Sabbath days in the synagogue. Well, some places it says he got away with it for a lot longer, before they rose up, the apostate Jews rose up and said, "You're believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Get out of here. You got no business in our synagogue." And, you know, they took sides against God then. So let us consider Paul's approach at Thessalonica. It's very enlightening. And we're going to look at three... Let me rephrase that. There are three sections, we'll put it that way. First, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, give some details of what was told in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, the initial stages at Thessalonica, Paul's visit to Thessalonica. The second of the three sections would be 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 to 20. That's consecutively following what we started with in the first section. And it gives some details of what is told in Acts 17, verses 5 through 16. And the third section we'll be considering, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 tell of Paul's first sending Paul to minister the gospel of Christ to establish them. And they tell what the result was of Timothy's mission. So, going back to the first of those three sections, Acts 17, verses 1 through 4, it tells us of Paul and Silas, that they came to Thessalonica, and as his manner was, he preached the gospel of God, facts that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that this Jesus is Christ, or is that Messiah that had been prophesied. A great multitude, it says a great multitude, of devout Greeks, that's the Gentiles that are referred to, a great multitude of devout Greeks and chief women believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That's Paul's meeting. They consorted with Paul. There are 13 stages of Paul's encounter with the Thessalonians. And that's part of the first one. But the first one goes, would be the first two verses. He visits Thessalonica's synagogue. And he does so to find the Jews and to find their scriptures. It makes sense that back then, with less secure transportation and, you know, you can't just load everything in the back of the pickup truck and go. They had to carry things, what they could with them. What I'm saying, Paul most probably didn't carry the Old Testament scriptures around with him, subject them to damage and weather and everything. He would go to where they're kept. They're kept in the synagogues. So Acts 17:1, verse 1 and 2. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. It gets me that, you know, when you're in some of these rooms, you try and show them what the Bible says, and they want to reason with you. They want to argue with you, is what it is. They want to argue against what the Bible says. And then they say, well, Paul, it says Paul reasoned with them back and forth, but it says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, and then it goes on to tell how he reasoned with them, what it was that he said when he reasoned with them. Paul reasoned out of the scriptures with them and showed them the gospel of God. Opening and alleging, it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul spoke the gospel of God with much contention, it says. Let me just read the verse, but this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Did he speak the gospel of Christ? It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say that he did? He preached unto them the gospel of God at Philippi. Paul did. That's the gospel that he preached to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul was put in trust with the aforementioned gospel of God. And here's how it reads, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. What about us? Do we speak even so? Not going beyond what is written, but allowing the scripture to claim that Paul preached the gospel of God in Thessalonica, and not adding to that the gospel of Christ for salvation until the scripture says that they got to hear the gospel of Christ. It doesn't say they did when Paul was there, does it? Look at it again if you're in doubt. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We were willing to have imparted unto you our own souls. Paul paid his bills by being a tent maker. The verse reads, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And Paul explains our own souls in the next verse. Laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. And then the next verse, verse 9. We preached unto you the gospel of God. It says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. God, the gospel of God. Paul saying that he preached to those Thessalonians in Thessalonica, he preached the gospel of God. Again, that's three times in that second chapter that he said that he preached the gospel of God. What gospel did he preach, though? Did he preach the gospel of God? How can there be any question? That's what it says three times. It doesn't say a word about preaching a gospel of salvation or the gospel of Christ. Don't get mixed up about it. Later, when he talks about that, he has everything in front of him, all the news that came back from Timothy. He knows what all happened. That's when he says that they heard the gospel of salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The body of Christ's apostles were thankful that when the Thessalonians heard the gospel of God about who Jesus is, which they heard, they received it as the word of God. And it reads, this is verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now remember, during this time, interspersed from, well, the time right after Acts 15 there, when he went to Philippi, shortly after he left Philippi, the end of 16, or in Acts 17, around this time when he visited Thessalonica. Excuse me just a minute, please. During that time, he was writing epistles recorded in the scriptures, and we can read them. So this word of God is the word that came of God. It came out of God. It came from God to Paul for them. It's the scripture that was recorded as scripture, but they didn't have it yet as written down. It was what Christ told Paul, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, that which God spoke to me," Paul said, "for you," and Paul would have said, it's not written that way, but I'm trying to explain that he's talking about what God said to him, "which you heard of us, you received it not as just me talking," Paul would say, "not just as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Isn't that a precious statement? If you want to have growth in your life, edification, which is God's will, 1 Timothy 2:4, it's the word of God which worketh in you. You that believe, listen to the word of God, read the word of God, study the word of God, and believe it. You that believe, it won't work in you if you don't believe it. Acts 17, verse 4. A great multitude, this is early, soon after he got to Thessalonica and preached three Sabbaths, And it says some of them believed. A great multitude that believed the gospel of God, facts about the identity of Jesus, they consorted with Paul in his meetings, not related to the synagogue. Probably meeting in Jason's house. Some of them, and this is verse 4, "and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So those Greeks, that's the Gentiles that are referred to then in that time period. There were Greeks that believed. They were the Gentiles. Not all Gentiles were being sent. Paul wasn't being sent to all Gentiles yet. But there were Gentiles that he was sent to. He was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those Greeks are Gentiles. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Jumping back to the Thessalonians account, the Thessalonians suffered like things of their own countrymen, as the churches of God, that would be the Jewish churches, Jewish little flock, as the churches of God in Judea have suffered of the Jews. So, you know, we know of the persecution that went on there. They, what is it, Acts 12, Herod, James, killed James by the sword, I think it says, and saw that it pleased the Jews, so he took Peter, and, you know, there was a persecution going on then against, even Paul was going out finding ways to put them in jail and have some of them killed, it says. But these Thessalonians suffered like things of their own countrymen as the churches of God in Judea have of the Jews. So there's a similarity of tribulation in the sense of great tribulation or anything, but let's look at the verses. For Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. That's why I was saying that the meeting probably was at Jason's house, and sought to bring them out to the people. 1 Thessalonians 2:14, in the Thessalonians account, it says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say they're in the body of Christ. They're in Christ Jesus, though, in the vine. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So a lot of people will take that verse and try to say, see, they're the same. The body of Christ is the same as the Jews. What's it say? You became followers of the churches of God. Well, they're ignoring the context and the rest of the verse, the verses around it. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, a couple of verses later, he talks about the forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, and that would be over in Acts again, Acts 17:4-5. It's and it referred to in, as we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, which Gentiles? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, which Gentiles? It doesn't say to all Gentiles. To read the verse here, 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. Fill up these ones that forbid them to speak to the Gentiles, fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. So, notice in that verse there, to fill up their sins always, and them, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Both those pronouns are plural, being multiple, meaning individual Jews, not a singular, being the nation of Israel. It's talking about individual Jews, not a national event here. Let me just read that again so we know what we're talking about. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that the Gentiles might be saved, to fill up their wrath, those that forbid them, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Israel fell in Acts 7, but as late as Acts 17 in Thessalonica, individual Jews still had the opportunity to believe the gospel of God during Israel's diminishing. They didn't finish diminishing until the end of Acts. Also in Acts 19, later than Thessalonica, in Acts 19, the writing of 1 Corinthians. If you look in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 20, it's clear that the individuals were still being called into Israel's body of doctrine. So God, for that brief, about four chapters there, God was shutting down Israel, but still calling a few that probably had heard the gospel earlier and hadn't decided, calling them into Israel, and while Paul was out there preaching the body of Christ and preaching the gospel of Christ. It hadn't been sent to all men yet because there was this concentration on not cutting Israel short. It's unimaginable how, through the centuries, how much God had put up with Israel and how many times Israel had to be disciplined and brought back. And yet, when the time comes for the Redeemer and then they were finally cut off and the body of Christ started, he's still, during those four chapters, giving individuals an opportunity to, it says they were called in circumcision. And he tells them, don't try to be body of Christ people, uncircumcision. You're being called in circumcision still. That's in Acts 19 that 1 Corinthians was written, and it's in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 20. So Jews here in 1 Thessalonians 2:16, they were rejecting God's final opportunity to believe him by the gospel of God. The gospel of God said Jesus is the one you've been looking for. He's the Messiah. He rose from the dead. But they wouldn't believe it. Also notice which Gentiles Paul was referring to when he wrote forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Back in the Acts account, Acts 17 verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So you can't just take that word Gentiles and run with it and say all the Gentiles were invited to believe Paul's gospel. It wasn't preached to all the Gentiles yet. It was preached to that narrow group during a diminishing period. That diminishing is God's answer, his unprophesied answer to the prophesied diminishing of Israel. It's a work that he promised he would do in Israel. He said that he would. Let me look up. Hold on. I should have had this before, but in Habakkuk 1:5, let me put that in here. Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. So, and Paul refers to his Acts 13 sermon there in Antioch of Pisidia as being the work, that work. He goes right back to the same passage from Habakkuk 1:5. Where is that? 41, I think. Look at here. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So those that would not believe in Antioch of Pisidia, he quoted this verse to them that they should have believed. It was a work that was prophesied. And Paul's dispensation of the gospel for that brief, quarter of a century there, when God was still courting the last few individual Jews, that it was right before what we're in now, the dispensation of the gospel, dispensation of the grace of God. And that was to all Gentiles, without regard to Israel. Israel had no special treatment then. Even individual Jews had no special treatment. No special penalty either. They could come to God just like you and I can by believing that he died for my sins, that he rose again and was buried and rose again. So it says in Acts 17:4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So he told them before that that would happen. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were there with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. That's verse 4. When 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. When did it come to pass? Excuse me just a moment here. We'll take a look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 14. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That's how they were followers of the churches of God in Judea, in the way that they suffered from their countrymen, not in their doctrine. Doesn't say anything about their doctrine. How it explains it is having suffered from their countrymen. Verse 15, I need to lead into that again. For you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. In other words, what would help people, they try to hide the gospel and hinder it. Verse 16, the next verse, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. And again, those Gentiles are the Greeks that were in the midst there in the synagogues. And that they might be saved is further confirming proof that the gospel of God preached unto them was not alone able to save them. Finding out that Jesus is the Messiah, risen from the dead, doesn't save them. It identifies who Jesus is, and that's the thing that it wasn't added to Israel's doctrine. It was always there since Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, about believing the prophet that would come, that was like unto Moses. But they didn't catch it. They didn't believe it when it came time. Some of them did. Anna, remember Anna at the birth of Christ, and Simeon, they were waiting for the Redeemer. And apparently an angel had promised one of them, I think Simeon, that he would not die until he saw the Redeemer of Israel. So some people were ready. The gospel of God is the foundation that prepared them to hear and believe the gospel of Christ that does save them. if they believe it. And that's what Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to establish them with, the gospel of Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit later, because it names names Timothy as a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And that was what they needed to hear. Acts 17:5, the disbelieving Thessalonian Jews set all Thessalonica in an uproar. And it reads like this. It says, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. So, he was doing what his manner was, as we saw in Acts 17:2. The brethren safely sent Paul away from Thessalonica to Berea, and many there believed in Berea, where he was sent. Now, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul at least twice, tried returning to Thessalonica to finish the job there. But Satan hindered him, it says. Look at verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 2, 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Once would be the first time, and again would be a second time. Doesn't say whether he tried more than that or not, but he could have. But we do know that he tried twice at least to come there. Verse 13, Acts 17:13. The Thessalonian Jews came and stirred up those Bereans down there. The Thessalonian Jews were stirred up, wasn't it from Acts 14? They were those Lystra and Antioch of Pisidia disbelievers followed Paul and tried to kill him, or did kill him, stoned him there in Acts 14, and they followed him to Thessalonica, and then I think that's the same group. They followed him to Berea, plagued him. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Acts 17, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto... Who's the commandment to? The commandment is unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. They that were to conduct Paul received a commandment for Silas and Timotheus to come to Paul with all speed. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 2. Paul waited in distress at Athens and sent Timotheus with the gospel of Christ to establish them concerning their faith. There's resolution to the problem. Let's read the first two verses in 1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it, in other words, that's what I was talking about, the distress. He was under distress, under stress about having to leave Thessalonica without giving them the gospel of salvation, just the gospel of God, who Jesus is. When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to to establish you. What establishes them? The gospel of Christ. And to comfort you concerning your faith. That you are saved. It's no comfort to say, don't lose it. You know, don't, you're about to lose your salvation. No. To know that they are saved. And, you know, what... Like I said in the other room there, what kind of salvation is it that you end up in hell? You know, if you end up in hell, how saved were you? The Bible means saved when it says saved. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul sent Timothy to know their faith. Find out. This is Paul sending Timothy. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I sent to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain. His labor was preaching the gospel of God. And he sent Timothy to preach the gospel of Christ if they were still receptive. And Acts 17:15, Paul was brought to Athens, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they went where? They were to come as soon as they could to meet Paul at Athens, but could Paul and Timothy have been on the same route from Berea to Athens? It says, Paul waited for Timotheus and Silas at Athens. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Timothy came to Paul with news of the Thessalonians' faith. And it reads, verse 6 reads, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted. No more stress. No, at least not about that. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That was the goal, to get them to believe the gospel that saves them. And it came, but not when Paul first got to Thessalonica and preached unto them. It came later on. You can see this series of events, the sequence of events is all stretched out and it's put in order so you can see what happened. Paul preached the gospel of God before he preached the gospel of salvation. And they believed it before they got to hear the gospel of salvation. They believed the gospel of God. So, let's read on verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Really rejoicing in their salvation. And the last in this series of things, steps, stages that Thessalonica went through. First, we're going to read some verses here, but let me just say Paul was eager to continue his teaching and edifying and influencing the Thessalonian believers' growth, and to bring them to a complete understanding and reliance on the many things God does in the believer, such as what Paul presents in his post-Acts epistles. Well, you can see a lot of them. Let's just read through from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, through 13, and I think you can pick out as we go through some of the things that that he emphasizes in his post-Acts epistles. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. And that's the way he prayed, wasn't it? He prayed for other people's spiritual growth as well as his own. But for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Okay, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Finally, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And those saints are sanctified ones, sanctified, actually they're identified as sanctified angels in Matthew 25:31. So they are saints, they're just not human saints. Let me see, do we have time? We have time. I've got a short summary to close with of those 13 steps, stages that Israel, that Thessalonica went through. First, Paul visited Thessalonica's synagogue to find Jews and to find their scriptures. Secondly, Paul reasoned out of the scriptures with them, showing them the gospel of God. Paul spoke the gospel of God with much contention. Paul was put in trust with the gospel of God. And what about us? We've got to follow what the scripture says, not add to it, not jump ahead. Do we speak the way Paul did, and not going beyond what is written, but allowing the scripture to claim that Paul preached the gospel of God in Thessalonica, and not adding to it that he preached the gospel of Christ for salvation until the scripture says that they got to hear the gospel of Christ. He said, we were willing to have imparted to unto you our own souls. He paid his own bills, being a tent maker. And Paul explains our own souls in the next verse. We preached unto you the gospel of God. The third stage in Thessalonica, the body of Christ apostles were thankful that when the Thessalonians heard the gospel of God, which they heard, they received it as it was, as it is, the word of God. Not just the words coming out of the mouth of a preacher, okay, but the word of God. Fourth stage, a great multitude that believed the gospel of God, facts about the identity of Jesus, consorted with Paul in his meetings, not related to the synagogue, probably meeting, as we said, in Jason's house. Fifth stage, the Thessalonians suffered like things of their own countrymen as the churches of God in Judea had suffered of the Jews, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, referred again to, it would be in 1 Thessalonians 2:2 that was mentioned. And it identifies which Gentiles, those Gentiles that were in the synagogue. The pronoun is plural, meaning it's individual Jews. That were, let's see, as the churches of God in Judea have suffered of the Jews, individual Jews, not the nation. Israel fell in Acts 7, but here as late as in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, individual Jews still had the opportunity to believe the gospel of God. That was the final stage, final part of Israel's doctrine. Even though it was during Israel's diminishing, they were not yet cast away, as it says in Romans 11:15, is going to happen. And we saw You can see Paul reading Isaiah 6, 9 to 10 to Israel's leaders there in Rome and casting them away. They were cast away then in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. There are three times when it says Paul's going to the Gentiles, but the third one there is a little different. It says the gospel is sent unto the Gentiles, then they will hear it. And that's the final letdown, the final in the diminishing of Israel down to our status, being saved as sinners is the only way to be saved. So the Jews here in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 were rejecting God's final opportunity to believe him by the gospel of God. And also notice which Gentiles Paul was referring to when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Well, when did it come to pass? It came to pass already. It's not talking about a future tribulation. It says that they might be saved. That's further confirmation or proof that the gospel of God preached to them was not able to save them by itself, just the gospel of God, as the gospel of Christ is able to save a person, being built on the foundation of the gospel of God, of Christ being Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the gospel of God was a foundation that prepared their mind and heart to hear the gospel of Christ so that they could believe it. And that's what Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to do, to establish them. The disbelieving Thessalonian Jews set all the Thessalonica into an uproar, it says. So you can expect opposition when you're teaching the truth. Acts 17:10, the brethren safely sent Paul away from Thessalonica to Berea, and many there believed. You know, Paul could have stayed and argued. Paul, at one place there, I think it was Ephesus, they wanted him to go into some stadium or something, and the saints, the believers, urged him not to go in. And so it's just a reminder, you don't have to accept every invitation to an argument. You know, be wise. What's that saying? I don't remember it. Be wise about it, though. So, anyway, twice Paul tried returning to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. He didn't force his way. He recognized that can't do it right now, and he sent Timothy then. The Thessalonian Jews came and stirred up the Bereans. They had to send Paul to Athens, and in the meantime, Paul sent Timothy to know the faith of the Thessalonians and to share with them the gospel of Christ. Paul waited in distress at Athens and sent Timothy with the gospel of Christ to establish them concerning their faith. That's the ninth stage. The tenth stage, Paul was brought to Athens. Could Timothy and Paul have been on the same route? No, they couldn't. They were both coming from Berea to Athens. But Paul had sent Timothy out of the way to Thessalonica, and Paul waited for Timotheus and Silas at Athens. So he had to go to Thessalonica and preach the gospel of Christ to them. Timothy came to Paul with the news that the Thessalonians had faith in the gospel of Christ. And Paul was finally comforted. This is stage 12. Comforted. Relieved of his distress and joyful by Timothy coming with the news that the Thessalonians had, or is it Thessalonians? Thessalonians had faith in the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ at that time. And finally, the final stage, Paul was eager to continue his teaching, edifying, and influencing of the Thessalonian believers, their growth to a complete understanding and reliance on the many things that God does in the believer, such as what Paul presents in his post-Acts period epistles. And that's it for that lesson. That's part six, the way I've got the notes divided anyway.